We shall read firstly an Old Testament portion, which is found in Psalm 119. Psalm 119, reading firstly at verse 25. Psalm 119, verse 25. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. I have declared my ways, and thou heardest me. Teach me thy statutes. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. So shall I talk of thy wondrous works. My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according unto thy word. Remove from me the way of lying, and grant me thy law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. I have stuck unto thy testimonies. O Lord, put me not to shame. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Establish thy word unto thy servant, who is devoted to thy fear. Turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thy judgments are good. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. And then let's move on to verse 145. Verse 145. I cried with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord, I will keep thy statutes. I cried unto thee, save me, and I shall keep thy testimonies. I prevented the dawning of the morning, and cried, I hoped in thy word. Mine eyes prevent the night watches, that I might meditate in thy word. Hear my voice according unto thy loving kindness, O Lord, quicken me according to thy judgment. They draw nigh that follow after mischief. They are far from thy law. Thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth. Concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them for ever. Consider mine affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget thy law. Plead my cause, and deliver me according to thy word. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they seek not thy statutes. Great are thy tender mercies, O Lord. Quicken me according to thy judgments. Many are my persecutors and mine enemies, yet do I not decline from thy testimonies. I beheld the transgressors and was grieved because they kept not thy word. Consider how I love thy precepts. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. And then let us add to this a short portion out of John's Gospel, chapter 6. The Gospel of John, chapter 6. And we shall commence to read at verse 47. The Lord Jesus speaking, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live for ever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove amongst themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live for ever. These things said he in the synagogue, as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, This is an hard saying, who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, Doth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. And may the Lord bless to us and grant us an understanding of his own most holy word. Amen. We continue this morning, the Lord helping us, in our study of the 119th Psalm, where we have been considering over recent weeks the applications and uses to which the psalmist says he would put the word of God, and the way and the end to which it would be applied. And we have considered these various matters of keeping and remembering and seeking and understanding and delighting and hoping in the word of God, and most recently this matter of talking of the word of God. The word translated as meditate several times in this chapter of the Bible can be equally interpreted as talking within oneself, communing with oneself concerning the Holy Scriptures. And we noted how necessary an exercise this is, that we should not pass hastily over the Scriptures, but that we should desire to derive the benefit from them and to digest, so to speak, the goodness which is there in the Word of God. And this the psalmist said he would do, not only at times when he had the liberty and luxury of it, but very especially in times of hardship and persecution. Then very especially he said that he would meditate in the Word of God. And then there is further this talking of the Word of God outwardly. And we noted this declaration of truth which the psalmist commits himself to in various verses of this chapter, and the ways in which he would speak of the Word of God even before kings and before princes, how it was something which he resolved to do constantly and regularly. And in connection with this, would also speak to God of God's own word. And we read of the praises which he resolved to give, and the thanksgiving to the Lord for the word which God himself hath given. Well, moving on from that portion of our study, I should like, with the Lord's help, to further examine from this psalm certain of the effects which God's word is said to have, some of the consequences which come flowing from the word of God when it is used in these ways. And of the verses which are before us in this lengthy chapter, there are several of them which focus especially upon the effect of God's word, the way in which it affects the individual, affects the circumstances of the individual, in fact, affects indeed the eternity of the individual. And there are several recurring themes here. There are words that come frequently before us in this connection. The first, which I should like to focus on this morning, is the word quickening. Quickening. As many times in the course of this 119th Psalm, the quickening influence of the Word of God is referred to. And the two short portions that we read publicly to begin with have many examples of this. Just within that latter portion, you may have noted from verse 145 to verse 160, these two octrains, these two little sections of the acrostic poem, you will have noticed quickening mentioned in verse 149, 154, 156, and 159. And these are but a few examples from the entirety of the chapter. Now, before we proceed to look at these, we need to understand what is meant by quickening. It is not a term that is so common in English parlance these days, but it has a very profound and a very pertinent meaning relative to the Word of God and relative to the Christian experience. And the sense of it principally and primarily is this: the impartation of life. The impartation of life. It is an expression that might be used of conception. It is an expression that might be used of the animation of that which was in a state of death or in a state of non-existence. It is a term which might be used of the creative powers of God, bringing into existence that which is alive and which is real, which formerly was not found. And it likewise may be used of that new creation which God effects in salvation. So it is a thoroughly biblical term with which we should be familiar, indeed one in which we ought to rejoice, because for the Christian in particular, it has a very precious and very personal application. And let me suggest to you three ways in particular in which this matter of quickening applies to the people of God, applies to the individual Christian. And we will see the psalmist speak of these three aspects of quickening in particular. There is, of course, firstly, that work of quickening which the true people of God experience in the work of salvation. That process of regeneration, of resurrection from death in trespasses and in sins. This giving of life, this imparting of life stands at the commencement of the true Christian's biography. And God grants that life and imparts that life unto his own people, that they should be born again. And so we will observe the psalmist speaking of quickening in this connection. But we will also see him refer to quickening more generally and in an ongoing way in his Christian life and walk. And it is true to say, my friends, that this life imparted by God at the first is life which he himself continues to sustain and to maintain within us. And it is tragic to observe how often this life seems to be endangered and imperiled, principally by ourselves and by our own activities and by our own tendency to that which we were before. But God, in his grace, and God, according to his sovereign will and purposes, continues to maintain that life and to keep us in life throughout this present earthly scene. But also, my friends, we will observe that there is a third and still perhaps more wondrous application of quickening for us to consider, which is that work which Christ himself will effect at the last in the resurrection of the dead, in the restoration again of our mortal bodies, in that resurrection unto glory of the last day. And this equally is spoken of as a quickening in Holy Scripture, and this also the psalmist alludes to in the course of this 119th psalm. So let us look a little more closely at these three applications of quickening and see especially how the psalmist describes God's reasons for so acting and the motivation, if we may reverently so call it, which exists on the part of God thus to deal with his people. And we commence in verse 25, where here in verse 25 of the psalm, we read as follows: "My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word." My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. My friends, there could hardly be a better and more comprehensive and yet at the same time more damning description of the state of the natural man than this. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Here is a very apt metaphor for every man and woman born into this world in their natural state. Born in sin and shapen in iniquity, as we know ourselves to be. And this is our condition. Our souls cleaving to the dust. And of course, the very reference to dust here must take us back to the first creation of man, and man being formed by God from the dust of the earth. And we marvel that it should be so, and that God thus documents it as such, that this is how he describes man's creation, not as from nothing with the rest of the created realm, but there is this fashioning out of the dust of the earth. And there are all manner of reasons why God chose to act in such a way, and all sorts of theological implications of it, not least that we should be ever conscious of the humility of our origins, the humbleness of our commencement in this respect, that God made us at the first other than we might have been, that it is God who made a work not merely of creation, but also of radical transformation, which of course alludes to that which he would do spiritually in his own people later. But here there is this making of Adam from the dust of the earth, and then you remember but a short while later how that very origin, how the very nature of his origins becomes an aspect of the curse on account of sin, where God pronounces the doom of all humanity. Immortality is forfeit and is lost, has been squandered, and henceforth mortality shall enter in. And man, who was taken from the dust of the earth to begin with, God says, will return to that state on account of mortality and death. What a curse is here, my friends. What solemn words God thus pronounces against humanity. And we might have thought that, spoken to in such terms as these, that mankind would be conscious of their dreadful state on account of sin, and would be anxious to quit it, and would be, by the very terms of this curse of sin, driven unto God and to seek after him. And yet, alas, that it is not the case. There continues to be this cleaving to the dust in fallen humanity. For all that they are mortal, and for all that evidences of their mortality and their demise surround them on every hand, that the world is vain and transient, that all its best offerings are fleeting and fading joys and tarnishing and corroding treasures, yet fallen man cleaves unto them and clings unto them, even though they only hasten his demise and confirm the sentence which is within him and hasten his fall and his ruin. Yet this is ever the condition of fallen mankind on account of sin. They are of the earth. They will soon return to that state of corruption and of perdition. And yet for that brief interim period, they cleave unto these things and love these things and will not be quit of them and will not relinquish them. And such were we, my friends, by nature. Every one of God's people began in such a way as this. Even the psalmist could confess to it in himself, how his soul once clave unto the dust. And only one thing could change it. Only one thing could alter it. Only one thing could bring an individual out of this realm of death, out of this realm of earth and dust and ashes, and bring them into a state of light and life and liberty. And this is it, my friends, the quickening influence, the quickening power of the Word of God. The quickening power of it, the life-imparting power of it. You remember what the Lord Jesus says concerning the Scriptures. Search them, he said, to those skeptical Jews who only ever wished to wrest the Scriptures and turn them to their own end. Search the Scriptures, he says, because in them, as they had thought, as they had been taught, as they had imagined, albeit for the wrong reasons, ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Eternal life, you see, is in the Word of God. Immortality is imparted by the Word of God. And here in chapter 6, the Lord Jesus gives this other analogy which confused and offended so many then, and has continued to confuse and offend many subsequently. But the interpretation of that chapter 6 of John, the true meaning of this eating of the flesh or drinking of the blood of the Lord Jesus, is explained and described by him when he saw the carnal interpretations being put upon it, even by his own disciples. He says this in John 6, verse 63, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing." He says, this is not about my material body and blood. "The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." This is what must be received. This is what must be heard and believed if light and life and immortality are to enter in. The Word has this quickening power because it is the Word of God, because it is the written form of the incarnate Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, because it is attended by the Holy Spirit's power, and because of this Trinitarian investment, this Trinitarian involvement in the Word of God, it has this quickening efficacy. It has this life-imparting power. And James, in the opening chapter of his epistle, has somewhat to say upon this theme. Precious words indeed here in James chapter 1, where he writes as follows concerning God, the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Verse 18, "Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth." Begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And he goes on to say in this same passage concerning the word of God, "Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only." He says, "For he that looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." He of his own will begat us with the word of truth. And this vital doctrine, my friends, expressed so wonderfully by the Lord Jesus Christ and further exemplified in the epistles, is exactly the psalmist's theme here in Psalm 119. "My soul," he says, "cleaveth from the dust, cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word." Now, my friends, that life once imparted and once given by the power of God is sustained and maintained by him. Because you notice that the psalmist, though delivered, though saved and eternally saved by the power of God, was conscious of his own shortcomings, of his own proneness to wander, of his own tendency to stray, of the allurement and of the attraction which the dust of this world still sometimes exercised over him. And my friends, let us never forget this, the things of this life which we rate so importantly, upon which we place such store, are all of them but dust compressed into various shapes and forms, and must all come ultimately to corruption and to dissolution. And so, as oft as we are allured and tempted by this world and those that are in the world and the things that are in the world, we are only hankering after the dust once again. And the psalmist, perhaps conscious of this, says in verse 37, "Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way." He is not here speaking of salvation lost and needing to be granted again. He is not here with the Arminian saved today and lost tomorrow and maybe saved again the day after that. No, indeed. But he is desiring that God might maintain and sustain that life which he has given. "Quicken thou me in thy way," he says, "as often as the world allures me, as often as my eyes are misdirected and stray from their central and vital object upon these fleeting and passing things of the world, quicken thou me in thy way. Remind me, O Lord, of the life which thou hast given me, of the life which I now live in the body, which I live through the grace of the Son of God. And quicken me, and renew me and reinvigorate me in this particular way." And we have further proof of this interpretation in another of the verses. Let me direct you to verse 93, where the psalmist says, "I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me." For with them thou hast quickened me. And whilst in our English translation we have exactly the same word here, quickened, the linguists tell us that in the original Hebrew it is a slightly different form of the verb. And the only other place where this particular form occurs is in Psalm 30, verse 3, where the psalmist says this, "O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive. Thou hast kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit." And it is this same sense of the word there in Psalm 30 verse 3, translated as "kept me alive," which the psalmist uses here in verse 93 of Psalm 119. "I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou dost keep me alive." It is God who maintains us in this state of life. And how does he sustain it? And how does he uphold it? And what means does he use to strengthen it and to edify it? My friends, he uses his word. He uses the scriptures of truth, which is that upon which we may feed our souls. You see, this is the Lord Jesus' own analogy. He speaks of the word of God as being like bread sent down from heaven, as being better than bread sent down from heaven. For those who partook of the manna in the days of the Exodus of the Hebrews, whilst it kept them alive for a short period in the wilderness, they all of them perished ultimately. They all fell in the wilderness by various causes. It did not keep them alive indefinitely. But my friends, the bread which cometh down from heaven, the words which the Son of God speaketh unto us, which are spirit and which are life, these are of far greater power. For they are able not to merely maintain physical life for a season, but to give immortality to the soul, and life everlasting. And this is what the word of God, this is what God by his word does. Now let us observe also from this psalm the reasons why God does it, and the motivation which there is on the part of God in these matters. Well, here in verse 107, the psalmist tells us this, and he gives us this insight. He says, "I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according unto thy word." According unto thy word. And the meaning here is slightly different. He is not simply saying, quicken me with thy word, or make thy word the means of my quickening. He says, quicken me, O Lord, as thou hast said in thy word, in fulfillment of thy word, according to the promises of thy word. You see, my friends, God is pleased to quicken those who are dead in trespasses and in sins, and to maintain them in that state of spiritual life, and to quicken them at the last because of his own word, because he has said this is what he will do, because he from a past eternity hath made known his purposes in this respect, and he cannot deny himself, and he will not repent nor change his mind. He will quicken his own people because he has said he will do so. And my friends, what wondrous promises these are for us to cling on to. We do not have to rely upon self. We do not have to depend upon our own constancy or our own works. God has said what he will do. And God would cease to be God if he reneged upon his promises, if he broke his own word, if he did not fulfill that which he himself hath declared. And so the psalmist gives this as a great reason for this work of quickening. The Lord will do it according as he has spoken, according unto his word. And likewise, coupled with this here in verse 149, the psalmist says, quicken me according to thy judgment. Quicken me according to thy judgment. And we might say that this goes together with this matter of God not breaking his own word. Because it would be incredibly unjust of God if he were to renege upon his promises, if he were to change or to alter his mind. And so you see the justice of God, the rectitude of God, God's own conformity to his own law is a basis for him acting as he does and imparting life, a spiritual and eternal. Now, my friends, this is encouraging enough and it is wonderful enough, but perhaps we fear it is somewhat cold. God simply doing what he has said he will do by virtue of his faithfulness or of his justice or of his nature as God, requiring that he ever does that which is right and that he does not contradict himself. We might say, well, yes, it is a basis for his quickening, but it is something of a technical basis. It is something of a forensic basis. But, my friends, there is far more to it than this. And we will find that the vast majority of these verses in the psalm that speak of God's quickening of us by his word make reference to another of his attributes. And it is already here in verse 149, hear my voice according unto thy loving kindness, O Lord, quicken me according to thy judgment. My friends, there is the justice and rectitude of God involved here, but still more there is his loving kindness. His loving kindness. You see, my friends, this comes up. You notice perhaps as we read this passage here, it is again in verse 156, great are thy tender mercies, O Lord, quicken me according to thy judgment. Verse 159, consider how I love thy precepts, quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. Oh, my friends, you remember the words of that old chorus, in loving kindness, Jesus came, my soul in mercy, to reclaim. And here it is, you see. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. God is not acting in some legalistic manner when he saves a soul. God is not acting in some legalistic manner when he saves a soul. God is not acting in some cold and calculated way when he saves a soul. My friends, it is born of his loving kindness. It arises because of his tender mercies. It is motivated by love. Verse 88 is another verse in this connection. Quicken me after thy loving kindness, says the psalmist, so shall I keep the testimony of thy mouth. Oh, my friends, the love of God is involved here. It is that love which God holds unto his own that is the basis of his acting towards those whom he saves. Remember me, O Lord, with the favor which thou bearest unto thy people, says the psalmist in another place. That loving kindness is extended unto us whom he hath determined to save. It is out of love. It is out of mercy and tender mercy at that that God delivered you, fellow Christian, from the dust heap to which you cleave by nature. It is God who, because of love, continues to maintain that life within us despite all the ravages of the world that would try to snatch it from us, despite all of our own worst efforts that would seem to squander it. It is for love that God sustains it. And it is that same love, my friends, that assures our resurrection unto immortality at the last, that we shall not be left, our bodies shall not be left in the grave and go unto constant and perpetual corruption, but will be brought forth at the last, that great fiat at that word spoken. There will be this quickening again. You see, my friends, this is the quickening effect of the word of God. This is what it does, but wonderfully, this is why he does it. Because of his righteousness, because of his justice, but preeminently because of his love, his loving kindness, his tender mercies unto us. There are some other points to note here. Let us see also this in verse 40 of the psalm. Behold, says the psalmist, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. Now, my friends, there are different ways in which we could understand this verse. We could understand it similarly to those that we have just mentioned, that God performs this work of quickening because he is a righteous God, and because to do so is commensurate with his righteousness. But there is another aspect to this verse as well, my friends, and a further interpretation. What is the nature of the life which God gives to us? What is it like? Is it simply a different version of the life that we used to lead, of the life that the world have? No, my friends. He quickens us and imparts to us a different category, a different caliber of life than we had in our fallen state. Quicken me, says the psalmist, in thy righteousness. And here, my friends, is an allusion long ago, you see, in the Old Testament, yet nevertheless the same fundamental truth of justification, of the righteousness of God imparted to the saved sinner. God's own standard of righteousness, God's own perfect and peerless and impeccable standard of holiness and of conformity unto himself, imparted unto sinners. Quicken me in thy righteousness. And fellow Christians, this wonderfully, unimaginably, gloriously is what God does for you and I through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He it is who has come forth, God himself, the second person of the Godhead clothed in our flesh, who hath worked perfect righteousness, who hath done all things that were needful and that were necessary to fulfill, to accomplish all righteousness. He has obtained that perfect standard. He has fulfilled every requirement. He has attained unto every precept of the law. And he did this not for himself, as though he had something to prove. He did it vicariously. He did it on the part and in the stead of those for whom he stood, as their representative, as their head, as their saviour. And likewise, my friends, in his sufferings, in the things which he endured, in the afflictions which came upon him throughout the entirety of his life, but culminating in the terrible and worst outpourings of the wrath of God in Calvary and that which followed thereafter. My friends, in this he suffered every penalty of the law, and he endured every sentence which it could pronounce, and every forfeit which it could impose. This he also endured and suffered. And so he has perfectly fulfilled the law. He has fulfilled and accomplished its every precept. He has suffered its every penalty. And this likewise he did on behalf of others. This he also endured for our sakes, fellow Christians, this morning. And in consequence of that, there is this perfect righteousness. There is this robe of righteousness to clothe the believer, to clothe the saved sinner, to supply that which we had not, to supply that which we could not and would not achieve. A perfect righteousness imparted by God, from God, through the Lord Jesus Christ. This characterizes us now, my friends. This is the nature of the life that we now lead. I have longed after thy precepts, says the psalmist, quicken me in thy righteousness. Oh, my friends, this is the effect of the word of God. This is the quickening which he imparts. Life from our death in sins. Life sustained and upheld throughout all the vicissitudes of this life. Life which shall be most fully and profoundly evidenced hereafter in that glorious work of resurrection. This quickening power is of such comfort to us, my friends, even as it was to the psalmist here in verse 50. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. Oh, my friends, even in our darkest hours, even in our most doubtful moments, even in those most dubious passages of our earthly existence, even when faced with trial and affliction of every kind, even when racked by inward afflictions concerning our true and spiritual state, here is comfort for the soul. This is my comfort in such afflictions, says the psalmist. Thy word hath quickened me, and quickens me still, and shall quicken me hereafter. Here in verse 154, and upon this let me close this morning, the psalmist says as follows: plead my cause and deliver me. Quicken me according to thy word. Plead my cause and deliver me. Quicken me according to thy word. And my friends, here is a wonderful and glorious insight into the work of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, we are reminded elsewhere in Scripture, ever liveth to make intercession for us, who the first epistle of John tells us is our advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins. And my friends, his multiple roles here as both Saviour and propitiation and advocate and source of righteousness is what gives strength to every one of these offices. What better advocate could we have, my friends, in a legal sense? What better individual to plead for us and to plead clemency for us and to plead favor for us from the law of God than one who has himself effected the propitiation for our sins, than one who is himself wholly righteous and hath bestowed that righteousness upon us? We could not have a better, a higher, a more successful advocate than this, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he it is who pleads our cause. And he it is who, to borrow the words of the Apostle Paul, hath delivered us and will deliver us. Plead my cause and deliver me, says the psalmist. And my friends, that deliverance is assured. For he who has delivered us from the dust of our fallenness at the first, and he who has delivered us every step of the way, will deliver us hereafter, will complete that work, will perfect that which he has begun in us in a glorious manner indeed. For my friends, let me remind you of what the Roman epistle has to say in chapter 8 concerning these matters, where in Romans chapter 8 we are reminded in these terms, verse 10, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Oh, my friends, that wondrous work of quickening, which has already been wrought in the soul of the Christian, and which is manifested in their continued spiritual life, will have its greatest demonstration yet to come. For that same God who hath manifested his power in the raising from the dead of the Lord Jesus Christ, that same Lord Jesus, who by his own power and according to his own will took up his life again, that same Holy Spirit, by whom the Lord Jesus Christ was likewise quickened, shall also quicken us in that resurrection of the last day, and we shall stand forth unto immortality, unto glory. Oh, may we be blessed in the contemplation of that glorious day. For God's sake we ask it. Amen. 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 Now we conclude with the hymn 322, which speaks of the scriptures of truth of the Word of God, and says in its fourth verse, oft as the precious seed is sown, thy quickening grace bestow, that all whose souls the truth receive, its saving power may know. The hymn 322. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.